at me.
Oh no.
All right, let's get started. If you'd like to turn with me, if you have your own Bible, I don't know where you're gonna find it. I don't know the page number in your Bible. And I almost died, everybody. I almost went to see the Lord today. Would have been happy for me, sad for you. All right, everything's okay, I promise. I'm gonna get up eventually and not, yes, I'm gonna push the chair back. Okay, anyway, so if you have your own Bible, we're gonna be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. And if you don't have your own Bible, you can use the Pew Bible in front of you, and it's found on page 1822. So I'll give you a chance to find it, make your way there. All right, and it says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Those who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other." Let's pray. Father God, you have called us into new life. You've called us into new life through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the shedding of that blood on the cross. We, who are gathered here today, can have redemption, can have cleansing from the sin that has ruled over us, and can be made anew. And Lord, when you call us into this new life, you expect us to be changed, to be different, to live different. And your servant Paul here has laid out these words for us. Today, reveal to us the truth, the power behind these words. Lord, may the words that I speak today, may the meditations of my heart leading up to this morning be pleasing in your sight. And may the words that I speak be edifying to those that hear them. Build up the body of Christ. Build up your body in this place, this morning, through the power and the truth of the words that come out of your scripture. And Lord, we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so by way of introduction, what I want to do before we dive back into this passage and we start to pull it apart and see what's going on here, I want to remind you where we've been. We've been walking together through the book of Ephesians for quite some time now. And you might remember, if you've been with us for this whole time, a little bit of where we've been, but I want to give you a slight overview. So in the first three chapters of Ephesians, what Paul has done is he's taken some time to speak to his audience. And of course, we know he wrote this to believers in Ephesus, and specifically believers in Ephesus. And what he was doing with his intended audience was saying, look, you are now believers. And I want to remind you, though, of where you were, what you used to be, what you were without Christ, what your life looked like without Christ. And now I want to reveal to you and remind you of what your life is now in Christ, what has changed. And then from that standpoint, from that starting base, he moves to talking about what it means to live as the body of Christ, to live together as really Christ's body on earth, what it looks like to live out this transformed life. this life from being separated, where they went from being separated from God to being brought near, where they were removed from the promise, because remember, most of these believers were Gentiles, people who were not Jews, where they were removed from the promise and now are brought again into the fold, the family of God. So he says, this is what has happened, this is what has occurred, and now I want to talk about what it means to live this out, what it looks like. And this is what he started to do in chapter 4. And so in chapter 4, Paul begins really with a focus on the individual in verses 1 through 6, but then he quickly moves to looking at the body of Christ as a whole, not just individual believers, but believers as a corporate body. And he keeps this dual focus as we move through chapter 4. Now, last week, Jeff preached out of verses 17 through 24, and it's important that we go back to look at that because, as you heard when I read this, our passage for this morning starts with a therefore. And if you've been here for really any length of time, you've probably heard Johnny say, if there's a therefore, we have to know what the therefore is there for. I know I said there and for a lot, but keep up with me. So we need to go back and take a look at what's going on in the verses that are preceding it. And what Paul has done is he has said, audience, Ephesians, I'm talking to you, and because we're reading it now, we are included in that audience. He says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. It's verse 17. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In other words, you must no longer live as those in the rest of the world do. Something has changed, and so the way you live must change as well. And he goes on to outline what this futility of their thinking looks like, what this darkness that they've kind of lost themselves in looks like, what this futility of thinking that the Ephesians themselves, before they came to Christ, used to be trapped in looks like. And then he says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. In other words, this now is not the way you are supposed to live. Yes, this may be familiar to you. It may be something that you have seen. You may have even lived that way before, but this is not who you are supposed to be now, because now you are in Christ and you have been taught something new. You've been taught something new about what it means to live a life in Christ. And so now, in our passage for today, Paul is going to go on to outline some very practical ways that both the individual and the church body as a whole need to live, should be actively pursuing to live in these ways for unity in spirit among the body, and as individuals to shine differently, to shine Christ into the darkness of the world, rather than to just look like the culture that surrounds them. So what I want to do today is I want to go through this, go verse by verse, and really dive into these passages. And what I want to show you is each of these different things that Paul pulls out. Because most of this is calling out these negative things that we are supposed to put off, to rid ourselves of. When he says the words put off in verse 25, therefore each of you must put off, it's almost the same idea as taking off a piece of clothing. You know, like my taking off this shirt right now. You're taking something off, getting rid of it out of your life, putting it aside, and then putting something new on, clothing yourself with something new. So Paul is going to talk about five different things that we must put off. And then he's going, in the end of our passage, we're going to look at one specific thing that we really need to put on. So our first one, verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. You must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Now, most of us would instantly say, yes, lying. Okay, I get it. I can't lie. And, you know, most of us, when we think about lying, we think about, you know, the big fish stories, the harmless lie, right? Oh man, that fish that I caught was this big, and it was this big, and you threw it back because it was tiny and insignificant and you didn't like it. But that's not the only thing that we're talking about here. It goes beyond just the white lie. It goes beyond even just bald face lying to one another to save our own skin, to save face with one another. It's about speaking, when we speak, speaking the truth. Speaking the truth of Christ in the things that we say. Always bringing forth in our words, in our conversations, the truth of Christ. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. Many of you have neighbors. I think all of you probably have neighbors. And not all of your neighbors belong to Christ. I'm pretty sure I'm comfortable in making that assumption. That does not mean that you shouldn't speak Christ to them. You shouldn't speak about Christ in their presence. Speak truthfully to your neighbor, whether they are a brother or sister in Christ or not. Speak truthfully to your neighbor so that Christ may be seen. But also speak truthfully to your brothers and sisters, because this is how we live out life together. It's not about us looking good in front of one another. You know, when somebody here asks you, hey, how are you doing today? I hope they're truly asking you, hey, really, I want to know, how are you doing? How are things going spiritually, emotionally, in your life? And if things are good, please say things are good. But be willing, be open, be honest with one another, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, to say, no, things are not going well. And here's why. Here's what's going on. Because this is what a family does. And if we have been folded into the family of God, this is how we build one another up. This is how we live life together in honesty and truthfulness. We are willing to bare our souls to one another. Not to be raw, but so that we can be supportive of one another. So that the body can build one another up. This is why Paul says, for we are one body. He's very specific. Yes, this is something you do on an individual basis, but this is something you also do as a whole. Speak truthfully to one another and speak the truth in love. If one of us is going astray, this is what we are called to do. It may not seem like something we want to do. We don't like confrontation as human beings. But if one of us is going astray, we need to speak the truth to one another, so that that one can be corrected, so they may be brought back into rightness with God and with the body, and they can continue to draw closer to Christ. That way, Christ is more clearly seen in this body, and as those that are outside of it see these things happening, Christ is more clearly seen to them as well. And the opposite is true. If we don't do these things, our testimony, our witness suffers, because we begin not to look like Christ, but to look like the rest of the world. And we're going to see that through all of these things that we talk about today. Our next one in verse 26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Now, I want to be very specific. I want to be very clear here about what we're talking about in anger, because I want you to see that this does not say, do not be angry. That's not what it says. It says, in your anger, do not sin. That's actually a quote from a psalm. You can see it in quotes, at least in my Bible it is, and I'm hoping it probably is in yours as well. In your anger, do not sin. The Bible expects that, yes, we will get angry. This will happen. And the focus here is not do not get angry at all, but instead know the difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. So when we're talking about righteous anger, we're talking about anger that is not taking offense at the person that has wronged you and holding a grudge against them. We're talking about anger that is upset because of the sin that was done and not connecting that to the person that did it. You know, you probably have heard the very cliche statement, love the sinner, hate the sin, right? And while it does seem cliche, it is very true here, because we cannot stand in judgment of the sinner. It's the sin that is wrong. It is the sin that has been done against God. And yes, that sin should make us angry. The fact that that sin is holding sway over that person should make us angry. It should upset us. We should be upset about things like that. But we shouldn't be upset because a sinner has sinned. We should want to show them Christ. We should want them to come into contact with him, to be renewed in him, so that they can learn, so that they can be washed free of their sin, but then so they can learn how not to sin. They can be transformed away from that inclination to sin to become more like Christ. Unrighteous anger looks to hold a grudge. Unrighteous anger looks to say, yes, I have been hurt, and I'm going to hold on to this, and I may not show it all the time, but this is going to have sway over my life. And that's a problem. There's a reason it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's saying, look, you need to resolve this. Even the righteous anger, you need to resolve this. Because if you hold on to that feeling, if you let it take root, here's the consequence. Verse 27. And do not give the devil a foothold. Holding on, especially to that unrighteous anger, holding on to that grudge against a brother or sister in Christ because they said something that you didn't like or did something that maybe you were expecting to do and they took it on instead. I don't know, whatever it might be. That's going to cause disunity in the body, number one, and it's going to give the devil a foothold. It's going to give him a chance to begin to direct your life. It's going to give him a chance to really move in and start having say over what you do, what you say, how you think. To Paul, this was very important, that we manage our anger well. And again, it's not just the individual. Like I said, anger within the body can cause disunity. A lot of anger within a body means that if we're angry at the world and the people in it, we're not going to be talking to them. We're not going to be ministering to them. We're not going to be bringing Christ to them. And if we're angry at each other, well, how does ministry get done at all? Because we spend so much time bickering and arguing and being mad at one another that we can't focus on God and growing together in him and being focused on the work he has for us to do, because we're just so wrapped up in the anger we have at one another. I actually read, as I was doing a little bit of research on this idea of giving the devil a foothold, an interesting story on the internet. And it was about a man selling a home, and there was another man who wanted to purchase this home. And unfortunately, this buyer didn't have enough money to pay in full for the price of the home. And so these two men came to an agreement. And the agreement was, it was a pretty simple stipulation, it would seem, that the seller would keep ownership of a single nail above the door of the home, the front door of the home. And seems like, oh yeah, okay, that seems like a pretty good deal. I don't have enough to pay, I'll let the nail stay. Well, after a time, the original owner, for whatever reason, wanted the home back. But the current owner didn't want to sell. It was his home. And so what the old owner decided to do was that he went to the house and he made use of his nail. He took the carcass of a dead dog and hung it on the nail. And as you can imagine, soon enough, the home became very unlivable. And the current owner quickly sold back to the original owner. Now, I tell you that story because this is very much like giving the devil a foothold. Holding on to that anger, holding on to that old way of thinking, of holding grudges, is like leaving that single nail above the door. It gives the devil a chance to come in and leave his garbage and grab any opportunity he has to start making you filthy and unwholesome and rotten. And he will take every single chance he gets. So we need to be focusing on managing this anger, understanding what is righteous and what is unrighteous. Now Paul moves on in verse 28 to say, those who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Now, most of the adults in here, I wager, have a job. They do something that they would call work. But this isn't just saying, hey, go out and get a job, bum. What this is saying is that those who have been expecting to just really be supported on the back of somebody else's work, those who've been stealing, and stealing can go along with a whole host of other actions, cheating, lying, you know, we covered that earlier, but really taking that which is not theirs so that they may have their needs met. Paul says, okay, no, this is not the way that Christians live. Instead, we must make ourselves useful. And one, making ourselves useful, working with our hands, you know, does give us a focus, does give us something to do, and it keeps us from really getting in trouble sometimes. You know, it can distract us from temptation, but that's not really Paul's focus here. He's not saying, hey, just get some busy work so you don't sin. No, he's saying, look, you need to make yourself useful and you must do these things so that you can come back to the body and share with your brothers and sisters. That you can share and share alike, really, so we can support one another. And this isn't just about monetary sharing. Okay, this is what we often think of when we talk about, you know, giving instead of taking. But I think all of you know that there are so many different ways that we can give. We can look to, you know, help the single mother that needs somebody to babysit every once in a while. We can look to, you know, the local mission that needs volunteers. We can look to help out with time and talents and all these other sorts of things, because all of us are so incredibly gifted here in so many different ways that when we come together, when we unify and share those gifts among ourselves, our lives together become easier burdens to bear. We begin to walk through life together rather than separately. We find sources of strength and comfort and hope in our Christian brothers and sisters. And as we do that among the body, we learn how to do it for those in the world. we learn to not expect as we give to somebody else to receive something in return. Because very often, as we give of ourselves, especially to those in the world, we're not going to receive anything in return. Because sometimes they won't even like what we're trying to give them. But this is the attitude that we are being called to. I hope you're seeing as we're going through these things that this isn't just about outward action that Paul is calling us to. It starts with this change, this transformation in our attitude through what is coming out of our hearts as we draw closer to Christ. The more we do these things with our Christian brothers and sisters, the more we can learn to do them as then we interact with the world, because it's going to be so much harder out there than it is in here. Now, verse 29 is a pretty important one. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not let any unwholesome talk. So probably the first thing that comes to mind is, okay, we're not supposed to swear. Okay, that's pretty obvious. But it obviously is going to go beyond that. You know, it's going to be the things that we talk about, the things that we discuss with one another. You know, the jokes that we tell, the humor that we enjoy among one another. It's going to be the subject of discussion that we talk about with one another. We might not use what might be considered a curse word, but we know when we're talking about something that might be crossing the line. We all have been there. We've had that feeling. And sometimes we talk about things with people that we're more comfortable with that we wouldn't talk about, maybe with even some in our church family. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. This is what we are supposed to be doing as the body of Christ. Our words are to build one another up, to strengthen one another in Christ. James 3, if you want to put your finger in Ephesians 4 and then turn right in your Bible, you'll come to James. It's right after Hebrews. Whoops. I just was there and passed it. James 3, in my Bible, is titled Taming the Tongue. And this is where James takes some time to really talk about the influence that the tongue, or the words that come off of that tongue, can really have in our lives and in the lives of those that we are speaking to. James takes some time to say in verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Okay, so just reading that out of context, you would think, I should never talk again. The tongue is the worst thing in my body, and it's terrible, and I should just be a mute from now on. That is not what James is saying. He is saying that the tongue holds very destructive power, and the tiniest word misplaced can cause great damage. You know, the old thing that we used to say when we were kids, well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. We all know that's not true at all. Some of the greatest damage, some of the greatest hurt that we have experienced in life has come on the receiving end of somebody else's words. But at the same time, some of the greatest joy that we can receive in life will come on the receiving end of someone else's words. And one of the greatest things that we can do in our life will come as the result of our words. Because, as James goes on to say in verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. So there's two things he talks about here. One, which is a great thing. With our tongue we praise our Lord and Father. It is with our tongue that we confess Jesus as Lord. That we say, yes, I want to repent. Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior, and I give myself to you. That is the greatest thing that we can ever do and ever say. And our tongue allows us to do that, and it's fantastic. But at the same time, we curse human beings. And this happens in the church. We stand here on Sunday. We sing praises to God. We worship joyfully. We pray to God with sincere hearts. And then on Monday, that coworker that we really don't get along with or just rubs us the wrong way does something, and again, oh, stupid. What an idiot. I can't believe they did that. Or even at 11:30 when we get out of service, you know, that person within our church family that, again, might just rub us the wrong way. Maybe we just don't get along with for whatever reason. They do something. And we say, yes, Will, I see you staring at your brother Wes. And we say, man, what an idiot. Wish you'd stop being that way. We curse one another just as we praise God. Friends, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Because I didn't finish that verse. James says, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. There is a verse that speaks directly to this. It comes out of Matthew. It's Matthew 12, verse 34. It says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Which is to say that the words that we say are really born in our innermost being. They're born in our thought life. They're born in the ways that maybe we don't always speak out, but the things that we think and the things that we deep down, even if we're not conscious of it all the time, believe. And so what James is saying is that, look, your words are an indicator of what's going on inside of you. And if you're speaking curses, if you're speaking poorly about others, whether in or out of your church family, you need to check yourself. Because maybe you've kept that old man on. You've kept that old part of yourself on. Because truly, if your heart is welling up with Christ, your speech will follow. And the exhortation out of Philippians 4:8 is absolutely true. How do we best train our thought pattern to then affect our speech? Well, Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is how we train ourselves. This is what we are called to do in Christ. Now, let's flip back to Ephesians 4. Because the end of verse 29 says that it may benefit those who listen. This isn't just about not hurting each other's feelings. This is about, again, like I said, building one another up, but also learning to speak truthfully, honestly, wholesomely, so that those who are listening may benefit. And that means those within the church and those outside of the church. The things that we say reflect Christ or not. And so we should be training ourselves to always reflect Christ, so that as we speak with those around us, as we speak with our neighbors, as we speak with our coworkers, as we speak with those who we know do not belong in Christ, that we can be speaking truth to them. That we can be speaking grace and light into their life. Because that is what we are called to do. All of this, as I said before, is training for doing the work of God. Now, moving on to verse 30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now here, I want to make sure we're reading this correctly, because I think I've read it before and been confused about what was going on here. But when it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God," it is not saying, "Do not grieve for the Holy Spirit of God," because that would seem awfully strange, because the Holy Spirit is not dead. There's nothing to grieve about the Holy Spirit. Instead, what it is saying is, do not, and if you're not familiar with the word grieve, it essentially means to cause great pain, to cause great distress. Do not cause great distress to the Holy Spirit by the way that you live. This is kind of a catch-all, really, in what Peter is saying. He's saying, look, if Jesus was standing right next to you, and again, I'm going to go back to the cliche, you know, would how you normally live make him happy? Or would it grieve him? Because that's essentially what Paul is saying. Saying, look, whatever you do, however you do it, the things that you say, the things that you do, however you live, do these things in such a way that you are not going to be causing distress to the Holy Spirit, because you belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You are a temple for the Holy Spirit if you belong in Christ. So when you do these things that we've been talking about, it grieves the Holy Spirit. I mean, I know we all understand what it means to disappoint a parent, a loved one, somebody that we truly care about. How much more would it affect us to know that the way that we are living, the things that we do in secret or in public, grieve the Holy Spirit? How would it change the way that you live? How would it change the way that you think? How would it change your attitude? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, to be clear, this is not a warning to say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, or you who are assured of salvation will actually not be saved. That's not what this is saying, because Paul is being very clear. You were sealed for the day of redemption. That you were sealed is saying, look, if you are assured of yourself in Christ, and yes, I understand that this is a process of transformation, and that you know, you're trying to live out a life that is really comes down to obedience to God versus sin or rebellion against God. And if you're living a life that is truly skewed towards obedience to God, and yeah, you mess up sometimes, your heart has been transformed in a way that you can be assured of salvation, that you are sealed for that promise. You are sealed for redemption. You are guaranteed that. This is not, you know, do not upset the Holy Spirit, or, you know what, you might have been saved, but you're not now. No. This is not that threat. This is not what God does. This is Paul just saying, look, your behavior has an effect not only on the people around you, but even on your relationship with the Holy Spirit. It breaks God's heart when we sin. So be conscious of that. Be conscious of what you were doing. Be conscious of how it would be received. And as another indicator of where your heart is at, when you sin, do you seek forgiveness from God? Do you go to him and seek forgiveness from God? Or do you just kind of expect it? You know, he loves me, it's fine, I'll take care of it. Because we often do that with one another. Oh man, I can't believe I said that to him. I really need to go apologize. I need to make things right. But do we always do it with God? Because that will be a true indicator of where our heart is at. Our final verse. Well, no, not our final verse. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 31 says, Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, bitterness here refers to, really, literally, an unpleasant taste. We've all had something bitter. You know, I'm not a lover of bitter things. I'm such an unlover of bitter things that I don't drink coffee or things like that just because I can't do it. You know, we've all had a really bitter flavor in our mouth and we can't stand it. But here, this is more obviously metaphorical. And it refers more to the attitude that we have. Bitterness. This cynical attitude where we're just irritable all the time, that, you know, some might use the word cranky, that we just, people can't stand to be around us because of the way that we approach situations or people or whatever it might be. Get rid of bitterness. Remove it. Put it off. Rage and anger are paired. We've talked about anger already. And rage is essentially just a violent form of that anger. It's passionate. It's quick. It's very emotional. And it's a violent expression of anger, this rage. Not necessarily physically, but it lashes out. Brawling. Now, he pairs brawling and slander, and when I hear the word brawling, I always think of a fist fight, and that's about right. You know, if you were to see a fist fight out in the street, you know, people rolling around, tussling, you know, falling on the ground over one another, that would be aptly considered a brawl. And essentially, brawling means to fight in a rough, boisterous manner. And I can't find anything that tells me that, you know, Paul is saying to the Ephesians, hey, you guys need to stop having fist fights in church. And I'm betting that's probably not what was happening. But when he's talking about brawling, you know, he's not just saying, hey, don't be punching one another in the face, you know, in full view of the world. What he's really saying is, look, your fights, your disagreements are really being controlled by your anger. And they're becoming public and loud, and they're drawing attention to each other. And this is not to say, hey, have your fights in secret just so people can't see it. But look, don't make big deals out of these things. You know, yes, we're going to disagree. You know, we're all human. We think about things differently. We run into disagreements. But we're called to resolve these things in love, not to get upset and take them to the extreme. This is what brawling would be. And along with that goes slander. Slander is basically somebody using abusive language to talk about somebody else, tearing somebody else down. When it comes to this brawling and slander, we can easily see how this would divide a body. Because it becomes less about the work of God, less about building one another up in God, and more about us versus them. Right versus wrong, as we define it, rather than as God defines it. And Paul is saying, get rid of it. There's no place for this in the church, because it only brings harm. And then he says, as well as all forms of malice. Malice is essentially a desire to inflict injury, to inflict harm on somebody else, or even suffering on somebody else. Whether as a knee-jerk reaction to, you know, an emotional outburst that we're having, or out of just deep-seated meanness. This is what malice is. Can you imagine a church body with even just one or two people with malice towards somebody else in that body? What would happen? I mean, I can imagine the worst case scenarios, and I'm betting I'm not even close to what it would actually look like. But I can guarantee you that any of these things that Paul has listed in this verse, if other Christians see them, they'll want nothing to do with the individual or even the body that that's present in. But the world, people out there, will see it and just say, this is nothing new. It's nothing different. Why would I want that? I have that at home. I have that at work. I have that wherever it is present in my life. And I deal with it on a daily basis already. Why do I want to subject myself to more of it? We're all familiar with these things. We've seen them. We're tired of it. It's not fun to live with these things. It's not joyful to live with these things. Nobody wants them. So when they're present in the life of a church, it means we're focusing more on the harms, on the offenses that we have decided to take, rather than on Christ, the one that we serve, our King. Now, I was talking with Adam this morning, and he pointed this out very clearly, that all these things, really, in the end, come down to the fact that we have been brought into the kingdom of God. That our allegiance has changed. We now claim a new king. Not the Lord of this world, not the enemy, but we claim Christ as King. And when our allegiance changes, we really do have to live a new way of life. We have to learn to live a new way of life. And this is what Paul is outlining here. He's saying, put off all those old things from your allegiance. And here's the new thing to put on. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, we can all see the benefits of being kind and compassionate. But the important thing here is what Paul is pointing out near the end. Forgiving one another just as Christ forgave you. Now, this is an important caveat, because if you are not in Christ, if you have not received forgiveness by the grace of Christ, I'm pretty sure Paul is saying you're not going to be able to forgive one another. You're not going to be able to forgive other people. All these things, putting all these things off that we've talked about before, you need to be in Christ for these things to happen, because you will have a new nature. If you're not in Christ, if you're not with that new nature, then you're still ruled by the sinful nature. And those things that Paul has talked about will seem natural to you. There'll be no point to putting them off in your mind. But in Christ, forgive one another just as Christ forgave you. We have a great example. Christ on the cross, shedding his blood, dying for us, so we may have forgiveness, so we may be redeemed. Follow that example. This is how we live as the body of Christ. We don't take offense. We don't carry around a list of harms that have been done to us by somebody else. We forgive one another, and we are kind and compassionate because we love one another, and we will speak the truth in love, even when our brother or sister does not want to hear it, because we love them, because Christ loved us. This is the example we follow. And so what this means is, draw closer and closer to Christ. Do you want to do these things? Do you want to excel at training yourself in doing these things? Draw closer to Christ. Feel his grace more fully. Draw closer to his presence. Each and every day. Be in the Word, because that is where we find him most often. You know, so often we like to think about this dichotomy between what we call faith and works, and yet we're being called to active participation in our transformation here. Be active. Yes, train yourself to do these things, but realize that without Christ, if you want these things, you will never have them. Apart from Christ, these things will never be put out of your life. This rage, this brawling, this anger, this unwholesome speech, this untruthfulness, all these things will never go away, will never stop plaguing you unless you are in Christ. So come, draw closer to him. And church family, as we train ourselves in these things, as we do these things with one another, we will learn more easily to do them with those that don't understand and receive nothing in return, not expect to even receive our attitude in kind. We will be more effective. We will shine Christ more brightly into the world. In the end, for Paul, he's basically saying, family, your choices make the world either lighter or darker. Are you going to train yourself to shine Christ, or would you prefer to just look like the rest of the world? Put off these things and put on Christ. This is what you're being called to today. Let's pray. Father God, you have called us to something that before the work of Christ in our lives, we cannot fathom. And Lord, even when we begin to see the grace and the power and the majesty of Christ, we know that without you working in us, we can never, ever achieve the standard, the ideal that you have for us. But we thank you that we do not have to go this alone, that we don't have to rely just on our own power.
but that you have empowered us with the Holy Spirit, that you have given us grace and redemption through Christ. Lord, I pray that if there are any in here that do not know Christ and yet want freedom from these things of the world, that they would come today to submit themselves to the King and turn away from their sin so that they may be renewed. And God, I ask that you would continue to build up this body, that you would continue to teach us how to speak truth and love to one another, how to be kind and compassionate to one another, how to forgive one another when it is needed. So that as we are practicing these things with our brothers and sisters, we may go do them effectively in your name as we live out our lives in front of those in the rest of the world. God, thank you that you continually teach us, that you have supplied your word so we may learn what it means to live in the way of Christ. Thank you for giving us everything we need. We know we rely on you. Build us up, Lord, so that we may build one another up, and so that Christ may be glorified in this world. We pray all these things in the name of Christ.